with Covenant that you may have heard about, but maybe you'll just look at with a fresh set of eyes. So we'll kind of dive right into it and let's see where this goes tonight. So we're on the third week, almost halfway home, so to speak, in terms of learning more about covenant theology. We already talked about God's goodwill. We talked about God's redemption. And now we're going to talk about God's agreement. These are just some of the things that we're going to talk about today. I think it's a bit of an aggressive objective or agenda, so to speak. We'll see what we can do with it. Even if we find ourselves having to talk a little bit about it next week, I don't see that as a big issue. The most important thing with this is that we continue to grow and we continue to understand more about God's covenants. So we'll see where this goes. Last week, we had some scripture readings. I think we'll take a look at maybe one of them. Then we'll talk about the importance of covenant. I had up here the Google definition of new covenant. So we'll see what that is. God's agreements. We'll look at some questions. Then we're going to start diving right into defining covenants. We're going to talk about five old covenants and one new covenant. We'll look at the importance of the redemption covenant. I know we talked about that a lot last week, but it's still going to play a critical part in how we look at just going forward with God's agreements. And then we're going to summarize God's covenant, and then we will look at some of the homework items. Last week, you had a few scriptures to check out. I'm not going to have us look into all of them, but I would like to ask if someone would like to read Romans 5, 12, and 14.
I'll read it. This is okay. Marianne.
Okay.
So Romans 5, 12 and 13, or 12 through 14?
Yes.
I'm reading from the new, the NIV. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled.
I don't think that's, hold on a second. I'm sorry if I.
Yeah, no, that's not Romans 5.
Yeah, that's not it.
I didn't want to interrupt her though.
So that's okay. I'll read it. I'll go ahead and read it. I have it. And this is dealing with death in Adam, life in Christ. Therefore,
okay, I'm sorry, Elder Bradshaw. So where are you going?
It's Romans 5:17. Excuse me, Romans 5:12 through 14. I think you were reading further down. Like that sounded like Romans 5:21.
Sorry about that. Mm-hmm.
That's okay. So therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, the importance of that scripture that I just read to you, it talks a lot about what the law did in terms of why God established the law. In a sense, very perfect, because we're talking about covenants. Covenants are agreements or promises, which can be in the laws. But one of the things that Paul is really trying to establish here is that man had a problem before the law even came about. That problem was when Adam sinned. And Adam is viewed as our first representative. And in him being that first representative, we know what happened in terms of him giving in to sin. And when that happened, pretty much one way to look at it is that's all she wrote in terms of what the problem was going to be for man. It became an issue of just not man performing works of the law. It was the fact that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And that's what that scripture is establishing. So the importance of that in terms of what we're going to be talking about today is that when we look at these things, especially when we go back to the Old Testament, we're gonna see instances where when we look at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we can kind of get caught up in some things, what I would call are a bit controversial in terms of how God really views the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So what I did was, and I'll read this to you in terms of what I put on the PowerPoint, and this will help us, I think, in terms of understanding some things about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, when we start looking at some things when it comes to the covenants of work and the covenants of grace. Let's try to keep this in mind. That's why last week we had a long point of emphasis stating that before we can really get into any of the covenants, before we can talk about covenants of grace, covenants of work, we have to establish it's all centered around the covenant of redemption. So in this statement that I have here, I wrote, the holiness between God and man is so great that obedience is the reasonable service due God as our creator. Without a shadow of a doubt, just by him being God creating us, we should just give him obedience. But this is the part I want you to really focus on. Man has no idea of God's plan of eternal life, but God, through his goodwill, relates. So two words that I have bolded here, obedience and relates. So his goodwill relates the plan of eternal life, which God is pleased to express by way of him being the promise keeper. So the key thing that we really want to keep in mind with God establishing covenants is that we say it this way in our modern day terms, that it's not about religion, it's about what? Relationship. This is like another way of saying that, that God knows that he's due obedience just by the mere fact that he is all powerful. But because he loves us so much, he wants to actually express to us who he is. I just find that to be so awesome, because he could be that type of a God. He could say, look, just give me reverence, just respect me. But because he loves us so much, what he wants to do is he actually wants to have a relationship with us. But in that relationship, he is going to be more than fair. He is going to be gracious towards us. So when we study covenants, no matter seemingly how hard it may seem sometimes, especially when we get into some of the covenants of the covenant of works and even some of the other covenants of the Mosaic law, always remember just these words, whether it's works or grace, God is gracious in all two of them. So always remember that as we look at covenants, God is always going to be gracious to us because he is loving. Now, here we are in terms of these are the views in terms of what understanding covenant theology really is all about. We looked at the first one last week when we talked about the covenant of redemption. Under that covenant, hopefully we had an opportunity to establish that it's all about God and his agreement in terms of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all in perfect agreement. That was always their plan. They never had a plan B. They always knew that this would be the way for us in terms of having eternal life with them. Now, in that covenant of redemption, we also have some familiar covenants that we've probably heard a lot being in church. The covenant of works, the covenants of grace, those are the two other covenants. Now, the thing to keep in mind that I will show you in scripture, and one of the scriptures you already see up here that we read was in under the covenants of works, we read was Romans 12. We didn't read all of it. Thanks to my sister, and I do appreciate you reading. I think you pretty much got us there. So we were able to cover actually verses 12 through 21. So we know that this is a very important scripture when it comes to really looking at the covenants of work. The other covenant is the covenant of grace. So what I would like to do, I know sometimes this can be, once again, hard to do when you're doing these Zoom things, but what I'm going to do is ask a few questions, because the disadvantage sometimes of when you have all this technology and stuff is you can't see faces, you can't really see people like, do I understand it? Or, yeah, I got it, Eric, let's continue on. But I want to just kind of open up the floor. If anyone has any questions on these covenants in terms of looking at them or being familiar with understanding the covenants of works or the covenants of grace. All right, I'll take that as Eric, continue on. So I'll continue. Now, in when you do a Google search, which can always be interesting, because when you do a Google search, it doesn't mean that it's always bad, especially when it comes to if you're pulling up something on the faith or, you know, of course, being a Christian. Sometimes we can get a bit leery of these things in terms of just doing a Google search. But sometimes it can be helpful. Sometimes the information can actually be accurate. But I wanted to give you all one and kind of leave you with some questions as we continue to look at these covenants. The Christian view of the new covenant is a relationship between God and humans mediated by Jesus, which necessarily includes all people, okay, both Jews and Gentiles. Okay, upon sincere declaration that one believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and God. Now, if you look at that, there's maybe one word in there that I would maybe just keep my eye on is where it says new relationship. We'll hopefully get a chance to kind of dive into that as I continue to go through this. But I also wanted to give you a scripture for us to think about as well. And that's from Hebrews 8:6, where it says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now, I remember when we first started this, as I think it was our first session, and I asked you all this very question in terms of which covenant, in a sense, is better. And I think most of you overwhelmingly said that the new covenant is better. And I have a good proof text to prove that you all are correct on that it is better. I would like to pose maybe a few other questions with that. In terms of it being better, why is it better? Is the first one. The second one is, do we even need the old covenant? And then the third question is, if we need the old covenant, what sections or portions do you follow in the old covenant? So I want to ask a few questions on that. So do we even need the old covenant since we have a better new covenant?
Eric, this is Sam. I think the old covenant was in fact a purpose for its time. And however, the Lord found that no one, none of his patriarchs were able to do what Christ was able to do. And that is to be obedient to death, defeat sin. And so therein is why the new covenant is better, because ultimately God found one that was perfect in all his deportment, perfect in his obedience. And that makes the new covenant better.
Okay. Appreciate that. Anybody else?
Maybe Eric, this is Brother Woods. Mm-hmm. The old covenant, we don't need it, but it's good to have, because the new covenant helps you to understand the new covenant, and that it gives you a better sense of that you don't have to do all those type of burnt offerings and different offerings, peace offerings. And the new covenant it shows you God's grace, really. Shows you God's grace all up in the new covenant.
Okay, appreciate that. Anybody else?
Elder, Michael here. Elder Wittenberg had been discussing, in Acts, I think something that kind of relates to this. And if you go to chapter 15 of Acts, and they're talking about the Jerusalem Council, chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, from that has been strangled, and from the blood, and from ancient generations Moses had in every city to those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." So, this is I think, was this James was saying that the old covenant, I think, is still relevant. Mm-hmm. It was still relevant. So that was my point.
Okay, so you're saying that there's still relevancy in it, and that's in a sense why we need it.
That's why we need it. Yes.
Okay. Okay. All right. So I'll just throw out one more.
I have something to say. This is, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. This is Sonia, and I'm just thinking about relationship-wise, where the old covenant was between God and the Israelites or the people of Israel, and the new covenant expanded to be all people that quote-unquote new man, which is Jew and Gentile together as one with Christ. And so I kind of look at it as an expansion as far as who can be a part of that new covenant.
Okay. All right. So I'm going to go back to maybe one slide, or I might go for it. I don't know. Let's see. I think what would be maybe of some help to us on this is to ask me to kind of ask some probing questions. When we say we don't need it, how do we define we don't need it? Is that like from the standpoint of because of, I think one person said, no need for anybody to answer, it's just food for thought. Because Christ fulfilled it, now we have a better understanding of it? Or is it a thing of, we just don't need it anymore? So I want to give a few examples in that. So do we, now that we're free in Christ, do we now have the opportunity now as people to marry multiple people? Do we now have the opportunity to continue to do burnt offerings? Let me throw a few other ones on there. do we now say because of how America is on certain things with killing people that we shouldn't have capital punishment? We've evolved as a society, you know, shouldn't be, if one man sheds blood, then his blood needs to then be shed, so to speak. Do we now say that we need nothing but love and peace so we don't have government structure? Those are some of the things that we have to think about when we do look at the old and the new covenant. And those are the things that as Christians, at times, we do wrestle with that. Absolutely, we know this, Christ has fulfilled the covenant, but in him doing so, was what he fulfilled was for us to be obedient? That's a question that I'm posing. Or is it that he freed us from doing it? Because these are the things that we do have to make decisions on as we live our lives as Christians. So once again, things to probe on, things to think about as we continue to have this study tonight. And then hopefully things that you'll think about even afterwards. So what I did was I laid out all the covenants that I could lay out. I want to share with you this. This is sometimes a bit controversial. And what I mean by controversial, there are debates on it in terms of sometimes how many covenants there are even in the scriptures, because some Christians even would add more to this, and you know, I would show some possible charity in that. But what I did was I just went by what I would consider to be the normal covenants in terms of how most people would view when you're looking at or studying covenant theology. So the first one is called the Adamic covenant. And we're all familiar with this one. We've heard it said a lot of different ways. Some of us have heard it as the covenant of creation. Some of us have even heard it as the covenant of works. The thing that I don't know about you that I always find interesting with covenants is how to categorize them. I grew up unlike some of you, I didn't grow up in an environment of being in the church all the time. But I'll just say this. When I did occasionally go to church, I would hear people say things like this, even have conversations kind of passing in terms of covenants of work and covenants of grace. And half the time, I didn't even know what they were talking about. I mean, I did, but I didn't. I think sometimes as Christians, we don't even know what we're talking about. But, you know, we pick up on lingo. We try to go with what we know. We try to put a few pieces together. You know, you may have heard somebody in Sunday school say it, and then you go back and, you know, maybe your parents have said something. I know for me, I have found this to be just very life-changing in terms of having the opportunity to really have a better understanding of how to put these covenants together. So let's have some fun. I'm going to go to the scriptures. I'm going to go through a couple of these covenants with you all and, you know, hopefully answer a few questions, and then we can move forward here with the rest of our night. So the first one that I'm going to take a look at, and I'm going to go over to Genesis. And this one is a very familiar one to us. Now, last week, want to put a plug in for that. When I was talking about the covenant of redemption, I kept saying to myself, I know that there has to be a very good scripture that will back the covenants of redemption. So I want to just give that one to you. You can go look at it. I think I actually even have it here in the presentation. But that is from Titus chapter 1. Verses 1-3. So if you get an opportunity, kind of hold on to that particular verse when you need a good proof text for the covenant of redemption. So I'm going to go over to a few of the familiar covenants here with the covenants of works. So I want to go over to, I'll start first, actually, I'm going to read from chapter 1, and I'll read a little bit from verses 28 and maybe down to about 30. And this is the covenant, all a part of the covenant of works. And it reads, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and the heavens, over the living things that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And then it reads, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth." And yeah, I think we'll stop right there for that one. That is really the first covenant of works. Now, if we go over to Genesis, that'd be chapter 2, verses, I will actually, I think, pick it up from, I'll pick it up from 15 through to 17. And then it reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This sometimes can be, this is a very interesting, I can just say it's a very interesting covenant, because what happens here in this particular covenant, it is a covenant of works. But the thing that to me is so fascinating in this, it transitions from a covenant of works to a covenant of grace. And I'm going to explain that to you by reading it to you one more time and then simply telling you where it starts to transition. So where he says this part, and this is in, I'll pick it up right from 16, and it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden." And this is the part, "but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day," and that's the part where it transitions from the covenant of works to also the covenant of grace. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." See, God, remember when we were talking before, when I had mentioned that God doesn't have a plan B? See, God's ultimate plan for us is eternal life. I know we focus a lot on redemption, because we should, because we sinned and we need to be restored. But see, the reason why God does not have a plan B is because he's always planned for man to have the ability to have eternal life. So that is plan A. Now, sometimes what happens, of course, we get sidetracked. So that leads to we need to be redeemed. But the ultimate goal for us as Christians is to be ensured of having eternal life. And what this covenant is doing, this is showing us right here in the transition of this covenant, he already knows what's going to happen. I mean, that is how good of a God we serve, in knowing that even in the covenant of works, where he tests Adam, because that's what he's doing in this. He's actually testing him. He has found a way to establish grace even through the work covenant. So it's so important that even as we look at things, like when we say, okay, Adam was under the covenant of works, we need to also kind of think in our mind, we need to almost say work slash grace. Because remember, as I read to you before, God is always gracious in his covenants. And this verse really shows us how God's plan, even when he knew Adam was going to sin, that he already established a way for him to be drawn back to him. Now, I don't think I have it on this sheet, but I have another sheet that I'm going to give you all with all the covenants. It's a Word document, and I think it will be very helpful in terms of just better grasping more of the covenants. In fact, on this particular document, I actually have that that Titus 1 verse on there for you to have. I'd like to go over quickly to Genesis 3, verse 21, and then I want to show you even in the Adamic covenant, even though the Adamic covenant is focused on the covenant of works, the covenant of works, it also transitions over to the covenant of grace. So I'm going to go over to chapter 3, and I'm going to take a look at verse 21. And this is definitely one of my favorite verses, because if this verse wasn't here, and I hope you feel the same way, we wouldn't be here. Because what happened was, we know that they did eat of the fruit. And, you know, that could have been the end of the Bible right there. You know, it could have just been over. But he didn't do that. So what he did do, and that is him being God, he said, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." I know it's a short verse, but what this is establishing is a covenant of grace. God doesn't play. He's definitely a God of his word. Death does come. When you do get a chance to go back and read Genesis, especially after chapter 5, you just see where people lived and they died. The reason why you hear of death is because God is truly a promise keeper, and he means what he says. And that serves a purpose for us in saying that even in the midst of, God being gracious, he will chasten us. And that is really what he's establishing in Genesis, that he can do all things, meaning he can be gracious, but then he will still keep his word in terms of what will happen, because he's a God of great character. So we always have to remember that, even when we study the covenants, that God is going to keep his word, and that may require us to be chastened in the process of him being gracious to us. So after that's done, man is really under the Adamic covenant up until the time of Noah. And then you have the Noahic covenant. Now, this covenant doesn't always get the press, I should say, of a lot of other covenants. I'm not going to read that because of course, time. But I did want to highlight a few things to you as we were talking. Remember when I was saying some things to you to think about? When you look at the Noahic covenant, this definitely gives you some things to think about in terms of, even though we know Christ has fulfilled everything, there are some things under these covenants that we still live by. So I tried to outline a few of them for you to see. The big one that I wanted you to see, I want to say it's around bullet 5, where it says how life is in terms of the sacredness of life, and how what Noah is told to do is to in a sense, deal with killers or people that will be, people that will murder someone. The other thing under the Noahic covenant is government establishment. Some of the other things earlier that I didn't mention in that is that's so important is God, in a sense, reestablishes the same responsibility that he gave Adam. he gives to Noah and his family. So you'll find that as you look at these covenants, there are many things that we still need to consider as Christians to abide by. And like I said before, the Noahic covenant really establishes some things for us to think about in terms of how we live from a civil standpoint of life and government. So I have some more up here. I'm gonna try to move a little more quicker because of time so we can focus on a few other areas, but I have the Adamic covenant. This one is pretty familiar. I wanna just highlight a few areas that I'll put my mouse or cursor over for you to see. The big one that we know about with Abraham is that he is going to establish a great nation. And also we know that he's going to be blessed, and he is going to end the fact that he's going to be blessed. He is going to be known to be great. I think a lot back of when I was, when my kids were younger, when we used to sing that song, Father Abraham, His Many Sons, that makes me think of that one a lot. And it just shows you how, you know, God has established even now a reputation. When you mention the name Abraham, even in the midst of all that Abraham did, which of course we talk about, but it doesn't trump over the fact that he was a great man of God. Then it goes on and it brings up some other things that God establishes with Abraham in terms of signs of him keeping the covenant. This is another one, the Mosaic covenant. We've had the opportunity to go through the Bible. And I remember when we had a chance to go through the five books of the law, we covered a lot of these areas in terms of the importance of these covenants. The thing about the Mosaic covenant that makes it so interesting even today is many laws and treaties from government down to, especially government in terms of treaties, they follow a lot of the foundational elements of the Mosaic covenant. So it just continues to, even today, have a form of an impact, not even on Christians, but even on non-Christians. And one important point I want to make on that is when you look at these covenants, it's very important as Christians, we look at it from the standpoint that we do it to give glory and honor to God. But I want to make it clear that even unsaved people, whether they realize it or not, they are responsible for keeping covenants. Just like I mentioned before about the Noahic covenant, those are things that we as Christians and non-Christians have a responsibility for. Even marriage, when that issue comes up, I know for us, we take the stance and we like to say this, it's a good saying that we believe in holy matrimonies because we just live in such a crazy world today. But even the world has a responsibility from a civil standpoint, even from an individual standpoint, even though they're not saved, they have a responsibility to honor even certain covenants like marriage. And we find that even when we were talking before, to honor contracts, God is just so awesome. I mean, he even puts in unsaved people a consciousness to keep agreements. He takes these things very seriously, and these things are written on not only the hearts and consciousness of saved people, which we know we have a extra obligation towards, but also the unsaved. That gives us the ability to talk to people because just think about this. If we're talking to someone about breaking a rule or a law or an agreement, there's something even consciously in an unsaved person that can reach them. And that's just because of the grace of God. God has even allowed the unsaved to have a consciousness of some form to be obedient to what he's saying about certain agreements. The other ones that I have up here, and we recently talked about this when we were studying the book of Samuel, and we're in Kings now, when we're going through the Bible, is the Davidic covenant. I would like to give you a verse in Genesis that actually points back to this Davidic covenant. And it's actually in Genesis 49. And I think it's 49 and 10. And it just simply reads this. And this is when Jacob is giving his sons the blessings. And it reads, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Now, this is a very great text, because then this is the text that then points a little forward into 2 Samuel, when God tells David that he is going to he is going to be, in a sense, the lineage of Christ. So this very text in Genesis is fulfilling that promise to David. And then another great scripture, and once again, I have these on the sheet. This is like a favorite too when it comes to the covenants and being mindful of them, is Psalm 110. And you'll find that this is a very, very popular psalm. And it reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." You know, you could literally take that text because this is pointing back. It's a messianic psalm. Sometimes David doesn't always get the credit for being a great prophet. A lot of times we focus on David as a great hero and a king, but David was also a phenomenal prophet, and God used him. This psalm is pointing back to, remember when we were reading in Genesis, and that famous verse where it speaks of the fact after the sin is committed that the serpent will be crushed by his heel. It's pointing right back to that particular verse in terms of God reminding us that he is going to continue to fulfill his promises. And on here, I also, on the PowerPoint, I just mentioned some things about the important elements of Jesus' claim to be the Messiah by his death. If you read that particular song, Psalm 110, it speaks about those things. And then back to just a ongoing theme of what covenant, understanding God's covenant is all about. God is always trying to get us back home to a place of eternal life with him. So you just really see that in this particular covenant, this Davidic covenant. Now, the New Testament, or the New Covenant, as we like to call it many times, is one of the fulfillment. Now, normally what we do is we see the fulfillment of that covenant, or we see the institution of that covenant in Matthew 26, and I'll read that one. But I wanted to also point to you for you to see it in Psalm 110. But the place where most of us will say we see the new covenant the most, because you can even see it in other books like Ezekiel and Isaiah, but Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 41, that is the verse that we normally really point to as Christians to say, aha, we see the coming of Christ in this particular book of in the book of Jeremiah. But I'm going to read Matthew 26. And this is a familiar text, right? Because we normally hear this during communion. And this text is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, 31, 31, and 34. So go over to it. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So when Christ instituted the new covenant, it was fulfilling the actual Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. And boy, I'm just so happy for Jeremiah, because many of you may know this, but Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And at least from what he could see and know, he wasn't able to bring any to Christ, but he did. That gives, I'm sure, him great joy in just knowing that all that hard work paid off, because we see the fulfillment of this new covenant. And thanks to Brother Jeremiah, we're here and we're learning and growing in Christ. The last New Covenant book that I'll cover or verses will be in Revelation. So I'm going to go over to Revelation 22. It reads, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life." Now, isn't it interesting how that tree of life is popping back up? I find that to be interesting. We talked a lot about that last week. With its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, when you look at verse 4, where it says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads," it's a lot of references, but that actually also references back to some of the things that Jeremiah even said. So it's even the fulfillment of what Jeremiah was saying in the Old Testament. So the Bible just continues to just be awesome from the standpoint of proving itself in terms of the importance of the fulfillment of the scriptures. Now, I know some of you, this may be, as I would say, old hat, but for others, these could be some things that could be maybe new thoughts and some things that you may need to process. The big thing that I would say that you want to always take away when you're looking at these covenants, whether it be covenant of works, covenant of grace, is that it's always about God revealing himself. I know we have the verses in Hebrews that says that it's a better covenant, and absolutely it is. But I want you to think about it from the standpoint of not it being that the Old Testament covenant was like, oh, that was bad. You know, God's kind of starting over again. Once again, I know some of you are saying, oh, Eric, I already know that. But for others, you may not be. And those are the ones that I want to kind of talk to right now. It goes back to what I was sharing with you before. He doesn't have a plan B. It's always a plan A. The thing about his plan A is when is he willing to share it with us? And that's what this is saying. Because of the fact God decides when he wants to disclose or reveal his revelation to us, this looks like to us sometimes that we're getting stuff that's old or obsolete. We want to just be careful of that. We want to make sure that what we're receiving is it that he's building on things for us rather than we don't do that anymore. A better way would be for us to say, what is he trying to show us more of? So going back to, I think one person even said that they view the covenants just that way, that it's more so building blocks. And I think that's a always a safe bet when it comes to the majority of the covenants. Another thing that we do want to look at is the fact, kind of looking at the point of the building blocks, is okay, now that God has, in a sense, revealed himself, we have to then ask ourselves some questions. How do we process it? You know I talked about a lot of terms. It's real easy to get caught up in the minutiae of these things, but we want to always allow the Holy Spirit through the use, of course, of the scriptures to teach us. So I wanted to put this verse up here, a familiar one to all of us, where it says, all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. So it's important for us, as we look at the scriptures, that we look at it from the standpoint of what is it teaching us? Okay, that's the first thing. This particular verse that I have up here, because I know the verse, I didn't look at it until now. I see that there's a few little edits on correction twice. I'll fix that before I send it out to you all. But the things that I want you to focus on is under teaching, what is God teaching us when we look at covenants? Well, some of the things that he's teaching us first is assurance. We always want to remember God's assurance is really one of the most important things that we need to be aware of. And check this part out with assurance. He's not asking really us to do anything with assurance except for to believe it and trust it. So when we look at teaching, we want to just be assured of the fact that God's character and promises are real. That's what we want to do. We got to do that. When we look at these covenants, when we look at any scripture, we always want to say, let's be assured of this, that God knows what's best. We also want to be grateful for the fact that he was kind enough to tell us that and reveal it. Some other points that we want to do is we always want to have an expectation of his will. So as we continue to look at, you know, covenants of work, covenants of grace, let's look at these things with an expectation that not only is he going to promise us things, because there's some things even left for us to get, even now that things have been, in a sense, revealed to us, we still have a expectation, you know, now as we live this life, that God is going to fulfill some things. The other thing that we as Christians have such a great hope in with all these covenants is an anticipation that there's a greater life to come. You know, as Christians, sometimes we can focus a lot of our attention on getting saved instead of enjoying being saved. That is the thing that God is really after with the covenants. As we talked before, you know, God's A plan is that we have eternal life. And I love how Christ even said it. He wants us to have life, but wants us to have it more abundantly. So as we look at covenants, it's important that we do think about redemption, but we also need to focus on, now that we are redeemed, let's talk about what eternal life looks like for our lives. And where I'm going with eternal life, we know that there's ultimately the glorification, but there's enjoying the ride. And when we looked at Romans 8:28, sometimes we stop there instead of going all the way through to 30 or 31. And it's important for us to do that, that we not only see ourselves in our temporal state, but that we look beyond that. Now, the other part of this that's important as we look at covenants now that we know these things, right, there is still a responsibility. You know, God will move on covenants regardless. So he doesn't need a mutual commitment from us, but he does need a mutual agreement. I think when I sent the last PowerPoint out, I remember going through it like about a day later, and I think I put the wrong thing and said that he doesn't need mutual agreement. And of course, like anything, the moment you put it out there, you just shake your head and say, oh man, I said that one wrong. So here's my opportunity to correct myself. Remember, God does not need a mutual commitment for us in covenants, but he does need a mutual agreement. And that's important for us to remember in terms of how we are going to respond to God's covenants, to his agreements. So under these things of conviction, the things that we want to think about are, when we see these things, these covenants, and they do touch our lives, they teach us some things about, first, Christ. The fact that Christ is perfect and he has the ability to judge us and our sins, even in old covenants or new covenants. He also, and this is the thing I just continue to love about the God that we serve, is he isn't just focused when he's convicting us to just tear us to pieces. He's wanting to build us up to a place of focus on hope. Have you ever felt bad about something? I know I have. And the thing about it, when it comes to this type of conviction, it's a little different than just feeling bad. Feeling bad is a part of it, but this is more like a legal conviction of just knowing, okay, you're a guilty sinner and case closed. That's the sense that God is taking when he speaks of conviction in the terms of 2 Timothy. You are found guilty. Remember when we read Romans 5:12-14? That's the type of guilty we are. We're kind of dead on arrival in terms of you did it. But the hope we have is in Christ. And the covenants reveal that he is perfect. And because he's perfect, he doesn't just want to be only lifted up. He wants to grab a hand back and give us hope. So when we look at covenants, let's look at those things too. Now, I'm going to wrap up, but I have two other ones up here. One is called correction and one is called training. I just put repentance and confession under correction. Under training, I put profession, obedience, and walking. The thing I like about the correction and the training in this verse is that many times it is so personal. I can't write down what you got to deal with. And that gives me great comfort. You know why? Because I got enough of my own things I got to write down and deal with. So I hope that as you look at these corrections and training, that you'll spend some own quiet meditation time first and then reveal that to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to work on you and continue to transform you. Now, just a couple of wrap-up things. I just wanted to say that as we look at the old covenant, it basically shows us the promise of Christ. And that's why it's so important. It shows us the mere fact that We ought to live and worship God. I think that's obvious even through the covenants that I've shown you, that if you look at the Adamic covenant, if you look at the Noahic covenant, right, it's showing you how you should live for God and live for him well. It also shows us, right, our sins. And in showing our sins, we have to be aware that man needs a savior. And all these things are intentional for God to get our attention, to understand that we can't do it. We need Christ. That's why even in the Old Testament, that light was even shown to them. And that is what saved them. The promise of Christ saved the Old Testament saints. They still believed in Christ. It was on his promises. Now for us, because we always love to be called the New Testament, right? The New Testament church, you know, we hear churches even say that today. Well, as I'm saying to you now, you can't be a New Testament church without the Old Testament. So the thing about for us as his church, we have to look forward to the fact that he's already fulfilled it. So when we look at the covenant of grace, specifically the new covenant, we have the hope and knowing and the assurance of knowing that it's already been fulfilled by Christ. But we too have something to look forward to as a promise, and that's his coronation. There's still something for us, even now, as Christians, being fulfilled in Christ. We still have a great responsibility in knowing that he's going to come back here again, and that he's going to be crowned. And as a new covenant church, we have to continue to hold on to that and believe in that, that in this world, as bad as it gets, he's going to come back and he's going to be king. And that's why we can't get caught up in any man just ruling us. Sure, like all of us, we have temporal things of life to be concerned with. We don't want to put people in there that don't belong. But we can't put our hope and faith in any of them. The Bible shows us great examples sometimes of even kings who started off well, but in the end, they seem to be the worst tyrants in the world. So we have to hold on to knowing that the real King of Kings is going to come and change this world. And that is a promise covenant that we have to be mindful of. All right. So got a little bit of homework. We always give out light homework. Nothing heavy, just things for us to continue to think about, continue to grow on, to meditate on. So what I'd like for you all to do is review and read the covenants. Next week, I will open it up first for just Q&As. I really miss the fact of not seeing faces. I just wish I could see you all's faces and get responses and kind of feed off of that and say, okay, are they getting it or am I being too long-winded? But I had my wife to tell me if I was too long-winded. But anyway, I think that is something that we need to be able to do in terms of just having some exchange on the information, because it's a lot of information and it's so important for me that we get a chance to process it and kind of mix it up and talk about it. So here are the questions. What have you learned about God's three covenants? Okay. That, of course, is redemption, creation or works covenant, and grace. And then the next question is, how do you relate these three covenants to your everyday life? And then it's just a repeat of redemption, work, and grace. All right. So that's all I have. I want to thank you all for your time. I want to maybe open it up if there are any quick questions that anyone has. And I'll make sure that I get the slides out to Elder Hillman so he can, get it out to you. I also will attach the Word document.
Eric, if I can make one comment, I like how you talked when you were in Revelation about, you know, it is God emerging and revealing himself to us. And we see this, we see him, you know, in the flesh when Christ is on earth, right? And at Christ's death, you see the revelation that, you know, we don't need, you know, to have someone between us and Christ. That when the curtain was torn in the temple, that opened us up to come directly to the throne of grace to pray directly to Christ. And so that revelation, you know, as you said, it's happening throughout the Bible as God worked in our lives and began to slowly reveal who he was to us. And ultimately, as you see, as you said in Revelation, we will get to see his face because, as you know, a human being cannot look on the face of God and live. And so we get a chance to see him and see his face in Revelation when we are in heaven with him. And that's very, very cool.
Yeah, and you know, you mentioned some great points in terms of that mediator part. If you all get a chance, definitely spend some time in Hebrews. I didn't get a chance to give it the justice that it deserves. I may get an opportunity to bring that out a little bit more in some future classes, but Hebrews 8 through 10 is just a marvelous exchange in terms of us understanding how Christ is the height of heights. And then he speaks a lot on the covenants in chapters 8 through 10. So if you all get a chance, definitely try to read that. Any other questions or still processing? I'd like to just ask this question because I didn't want to do death by PowerPoint, but I just want to get a gauge from you all. Do you think that we're going at a good pace? Is it just information overload? Just want to get a little bit of feedback.
Folks, you have to come on mute.
Or maybe they want to stay on.
Elder, I think the pace is good.
Yeah, I would agree. And I think, you know, the depth of understanding that I think that you're giving during the presentation is pretty good. And it's at the right pace, I would suspect. But of course, you know.
Yeah, and if people need to just, you know, email me, kind of let me know, that's always helpful because, like I said, the last thing that I want to do is kind of just flood the mind with what I jokingly call Excedrin headaches. I really want to make sure that this is, you know, something that you can find to be useful in just understanding, even especially now as we go through the Bible. This is something that you, especially when you see the handout, this is something that you could possibly use to just kind of help you continue to build on the understanding from a theology standpoint of the scriptures.
Elder Bradshaw, I think that with the type of information that you're sharing, the PowerPoint presentation is very useful to be able to see it and just kind of read along with you as you're going through the lesson. That's very helpful.
It's also, too, a way we can go back and on our own study the scriptures with the references there in the PowerPoint. That helps a lot.
Okay. Yeah, I know for me, and like I said, I know if others have to go, please understand it's 9:15. But I do want to share with you all, I think with the covenants, you really do have to go through them with a lot of grace and charity in terms of how you view them and how others may view them. Because the thing that I found with it that was very helpful for me just from a conviction standpoint is we kind of all hold certain principles from scripture. And a lot of it comes from covenants. So where I'm going with that, just even like how we may view the sanctity of life, you know, even certain hot button issues of, okay, women ministers or preachers and things like that. I mean, those things actually come from forms of covenant because of the establishment of order. So where I'm going with this, it's just very interesting sometimes how we can hold on to certain things. Even sometimes as Christians, you know, some of us can seem to be very rigid. I know I'm going to hit some hotspot issues, but I'll just bring it out. Like when it comes to tithing, you know, there are Christians that really feel very, very strongly about tithing. And where I'm going with that, there is nothing wrong with that, but that comes from a rooted principle of possibly how you look at scripture. You know, it is always better, as hard as this is, for you to be scrupulous or scrutinize something in your mind from a consciousness standpoint to hold on to. Sometimes that can be bad from the standpoint when you try to force it on other people. But sometimes it's rooted in the fact that you believe from a profession standpoint, kind of going back to what I talked about before, you read a covenant, it touches you, it convicts you in a way that you take a stance on it, that you literally are saying, you know, I'm going to live by this. Now, I'm not saying that most of us are going and getting goats and sheep, because I think that one has been established that we're not doing that one. But some of the other covenants, you know, when it comes to the Noahidic covenants, even some of the Mosaic ones, you'd be surprised how much we hold on to these things. We don't always look at it initially like that, but it does. It leads to us standing on principles. It really does. You know, like I said, marriage. You know, we believe as Christians in what? A man and a woman. Why do we stand on that? You know, we could waver in many cases like the world, but we have read God's word, right? His covenant. And we say we're going to stand on that. So I think that's the thing, too, that I find to be very interesting in studying, you know, God's covenants. It's just, where do we see ourselves and what do we really stand on?
Amen.
Amen.
Great. Well, I want to thank you all for your time. Next
thank week, you.
You're welcome. Next week, I'm going to cover God's conditions in covenants, and we're moving right along. So I'll make sure I get the slides out. I'm going to close us out in a word of prayer and let you all kind of get back to the rest of your night.
Thanks, brother.
Father God,
thank you.
Thank you.
Yep. Father God, we just come to you just thanking you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your people and Lord, just their commitment to you and the fact that they want to learn more about you and about your character. Because Lord, it's not just about the words on the paper, it's about the one that's behind it. So Lord, we're just so grateful to be able to have this relationship with you and the fact that you want to have it with us. So Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for your people and just the time that they were willing to dedicate to hear more about your truth and who you are. So Lord, we thank you for blessing this time and this session. And Lord, we just look forward to continuously growing, whether it be at our local churches, Lord, or during Sunday school, Lord, just more Bible studies, but just concentrating and focusing more on who you are. All in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right.